Good evening, everyone. This evening we're going to be talking about the kingdom age or the millennial reign of Christ. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, which we read this morning, and let's look at verse 9 again. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And indeed, we can't begin to fully comprehend what Yahweh has prepared for those who will be faithful. But this evening we are going to try to discuss some of the things that are revealed in God's Word considering this period of time, the kingdom age. And while we can't find the term millennium in the Scriptures, the doctrine associated with it is frequent and highly evident in God's Word. It isn't understood by Christendom, and it certainly isn't seen by religionists as being relevant to salvation. The doctrine of the millennium, we understand, has a critical bearing on our eternal welfare and is directly connected to the purpose of God. I'd like to read that again. The doctrine of the millennium has a critical bearing on our eternal welfare and is directly connected to the purpose of God. It's the embodiment of the gospel as that gospel was taught by Christ. And to be ignorant of this doctrine of the millennium is to be ignorant of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Christ clearly preached the gospel of the kingdom, as we read in Matthew, the fourth chapter. And if you'll go there with me, Matthew 4. And just verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is, as we know, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And it is this gospel that relates directly to Christ's reign. Let's go to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 43. Luke 4, 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Let's go to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we have very similar wording in Daniel 2:44. Let's go to Acts, the 3rd chapter. This will be our last reference here. Acts, the 3rd chapter. And let's read verses 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We know that we are rapidly approaching that time when indeed our Lord will return. The term millennium is comprised of two Latin words, mille, meaning a thousand, and annus, which is a year or a thousand years. The teaching of the word concerning the 1,000-year reign of Christ with his glorified bride highlights the fact that Christ, now exercising his role as high priest for the covenanted, will return to the earth to set up the restored kingdom of God, the throne of David, and to rule for 1,000 years. We read of the 1,000-year period in several propositions in the unamended statement of faith. That the kingdom, this is 27, proposition 27, that the kingdom of God thus constituted will continue 1,000 years, during which sin and death will continue among the earth's subject inhabitants, though in a much milder degree than now. It also appears in 28, that the mission of the kingdom will be to subdue all enemies, and finally death itself, by opening up the way of life to the nations, which they will enter by faith during the 1,000 years and in reality at their close. 29, that at the close of the 1,000 years there will be a general resurrection and judgment, resulting in the final extinction of the wicked and the immortalization of those who shall have established their title under the grace of God to eternal life during the 1,000 years. And lastly, Proposition 30, that the government in its mediatorial aspect will then be delivered up by Jesus to the Father, who will manifest himself as the all in all, sin and death having been taken out of the way, and the obedient of the race completely restored to the friendship of the deity. The religious world, as we know, in contrast, has maintained a hope and belief that conflicts with the doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth. Such a belief incorporates the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul, as well as a transfer to heaven at death. Brother Thomas appropriately coined a term to refer to this belief. He called it trans-sky kingdomia, or a kingdom in the skies. As Ezekiel 18:4 so clearly states, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there are a number of scriptures that make it very clear that there is no immortal soul. We also have countless scriptures that focus on the fact that the kingdom of God will most assuredly be here upon the earth. Interestingly, there was a point in time when the doctrine of the millennium was more readily accepted at large. And there are many biblical commentators that believed in the millennial reign of Christ. Note, for example, what Edward Gibbon writes in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. The ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium was intimately connected to the second coming of Christ, a joyful Sabbath of 1,000 years when Christ, with the triumphant hand of the saints and the elect who had escaped death or who had been miraculously revived, would reign upon earth. The assurance of such a millennium was carefully inculcated by a succession of fathers from Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. We know that by that point in time, the truth was already waning. And they certainly did not have the truth in its entirety. It was carefully inculcated by a succession of fathers from Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, who conversed with the immediate disciples of the apostles down to Lactantius, who was preceptor to the son of Constantine. But when the edifice of the church was almost completed, the temporary support was laid aside. The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was at first treated as a profound allegory. It was considered by degrees as a doubtful and useful or useless opinion, and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. Over time, through the effects of influential and popular individuals, as well as the more intense propagation of error, this doctrine and others were forever lost. The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4:3 of a period of apostasy when the truth would be exchanged for error. The time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And we know that the apostasy has developed continually since the first century, and we can apply this scripture to many periods in the development of this error. History has certainly demonstrated the truth of this prophecy in regard to the millennium and the second advent of the Lord to reign upon the earth. Once enthusiastically embraced, in time the doctrine of the millennium was rejected and replaced by the false hope of a kingdom in the skies to be enjoyed at death. We rather look forward to taking part in a glorious new order. And that order, of course, will be upon earth. And it will be a time when Yahweh will be vindicated, a time of gladness, and in due time when the condition of peace will be extant in the earth. As we consider the teaching of the Scriptures, it often proclaims the coming again of Christ to the earth. Christ simply declared His second coming in such passages as John 14:3, "I will come again." The angels confirmed this to the disciples on the Mount of Olives as they observed the ascension of their Lord and Master to heaven. Acts 1:11, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." We know that Christ is indeed to return, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will then be a king and a conqueror to occupy the throne of glory. We read in Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations." Where and what throne are made clear by such passages of Scripture as Luke 1:32 and 33. And this was at the announcement of Christ's birth to Mary. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That is for the aeon, or the age, 1,000 years. The throne of David will be in Jerusalem. And presently, of course, it doesn't exist, but must indeed be restored. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah, the third chapter. Jeremiah 3. And let's read verses 16 and 17. "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they be that be done any more." And this is speaking particularly relative to the perspective of the nation of Israel. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. For we know the nation will indeed be given a new heart when they participate in this new order of things. While we're here in Jeremiah, let's go to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then let's go to Isaiah, the 24th chapter. Isaiah 24, and let's read verses 21 through 23. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Faithful individuals understood Yahweh's intent in this action without question. Let's look at 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Let's go to the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2, picking up at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The relationship between the kingdom of God and Christ's reign upon the earth is clearly seen when we understand the nature of the kingdom. Daniel taught, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God and the coming reign of Christ on earth are in essence synonymous terms. The kingdom of God is more clearly comprehended when it is realized that it existed in the past. The early kingdom of Israel was referred to as the kingdom of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 28:5, the throne of that kingdom being recognized as the throne of the Lord. The kingdom of Israel was a kingdom established by God. It had all its parts, land, people, capital city, and so forth, being divinely selected, and its laws and appointments given directly by Yahweh. It is God's purpose to restore the kingdom, but it will not be restricted to the land of Israel, but will rather extend over the entire earth. When Christ preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, he preached the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, as we read earlier in Luke 1:33. And he promised his disciples that they would have key positions in that kingdom when it was restored. We read in Matthew 19:28, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The disciples asked Christ, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Christ told them that it was not for them to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. And in so stating, he acknowledged their understanding of this kingdom. After Christ's ascension, the apostles readily preached this doctrine. Peter taught in Acts 3:20, "He, that is God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets." We read that a little bit earlier. We can see from this that Peter tied the restoration of the kingdom on earth to the coming of Christ. Let's look at Amos, the 9th chapter. Amos 9. Amos 9, and let's pick up at verse 11. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity," which is really the release of my people of Israel. "And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Let's go to Acts, the 15th chapter, please. Acts 15, picking up at verse 14. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Before Christ can reign, this kingdom must be reestablished, and this will be accomplished at his appearing. Christ is coming as a sovereign, a monarch, who will sit upon the restored throne of his father David, and he will reign as the promised King of the Jews. Those who have been faithful will reign along with Christ, not in heaven, but upon the earth. Let's consider some specific scriptures that emphasize this fact. Let's go to 2 Timothy. The second chapter, starting at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts of the four living ones, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's turn to Daniel, the seventh chapter. Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Let's go back to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 20, first verse 4, and then verse 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Divine laws will govern the earth during the millennium. Not man's laws, but God's laws. Mankind will submit and he will wait for Christ's instruction. Let's look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The King, our Lord Jesus Christ, will reign with understanding and with unique care. As we read in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 1, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Let's look at Psalm 19. Certainly the law of the Lord is perfect. Let's pick up at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Christ's power will be absolute to compel righteousness, and there will be justice exercised throughout the earth. The authority and government of Christ will be acknowledged by all nations. We read in Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Let's go to Isaiah again, the second chapter. Isaiah 2, let's read verses 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. His blessings and his mercy will abound in the kingdom age. Let's go over to the 16th chapter of Isaiah in verses 4 and 5. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at end. The spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it. In truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Christ will first triumph over the nations at Armageddon, and false religion will later be destroyed when Babylon the Great is dealt a crushing blow. Let's look again at Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Let's go over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, picking up at verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So we see what life will be, somewhat at least, in the kingdom. We know that there will be spiritual enlightenment. There will be divine education. And this will become the norm within the kingdom. Let's go back to Isaiah and look at chapter 25. Isaiah 25 and verses 6 and 7. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 30. Verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Israel will receive that spiritual guidance in the age to come. The effects of the curse, we know, will be relieved in the kingdom age. Death will not be done away with until the end of the millennium and the final judgment. But it will indeed be relieved, and the earth will produce. Let's look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 28. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Isaiah 55 and verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's go to Isaiah 35. And we sang hymn 144 in the old book tonight, which certainly corresponds with this chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. We know that mortality, as we said, will still exist, but it will not prevail as today. All that God has created will be in harmony. Let's go back to Isaiah 11, and I'd like to read verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We know that these will indeed be realities, but we see the symbolism here referring to all nations working in concert, because all will know Yahweh. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Christ will destroy all evil, all evil in all its manifestations. The wicked will be destroyed, and sin will in time be done away with all its many effects, along with the enemy, death. We read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We can participate in this wonderful order and inherit the blessings by manifesting faith now in the gospel of the kingdom, and by walking in truth. I'd like to turn to Psalm 72. And I'd like to close by reading this entire psalm, which gives us a very beautiful picture of that time frame in the kingdom age. It presents a glorious picture of Christ's reign. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, and showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful or an abundance of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.